Open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. Last night, those of you that were here know that we focused on the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ in humility and meekness, the coming of Jesus Christ in order to suffer as a lamb, being the sacrifice for our sins. And as we sing songs about the birthday of a king, as we remember that Jesus Christ means that He is the anointed one, the one that God has chosen not just to be the priest and the sacrifice, but to be the one who is the ruling and reigning Lord of this earth from Jerusalem, then it's wise for us during the Christmas season to also think about the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about advent, we're talking about the coming of Jesus. And the first advent is past, the second advent is future, and the Scripture has much to say about both of these most important events in human history, and it is wise for us to keep them in our hearts and minds at all times, but especially on a day like today. So in Revelation chapter 5, I'd like to direct your attention to verses 5 and 6. Follow along in your Bibles as I read for us about the birth of the lion. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." We see that Jesus Christ is called the Lamb in verse 6, a title that He has quite often in the book of Revelation. Over 30 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb. But I believe it's only here, in Revelation 5, verse 5, that He has the opposite title of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, when we were studying through Genesis chapter 1 last year, we took special note that when God created this world and all of the things in it, that He delighted and took special care to create things in this universe that would teach us about His nature and His character. Light being one of the greatest illustrations of the character of God throughout Scripture. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And the more we understand about light, the more we appreciate that picture that God has created to show us some of the invisible attributes of His nature. But not only things like light and water, the basic elements of the world and life, illustrate the character and nature of God, but the animals that God made also are used throughout the Scriptures to teach us about the nature of God. And when we think about the nature of a lamb, not just a sheep, but a baby sheep, we think of a gentle, timid, wonderful creation that we enjoy and delight to be around. How opposite of that picture is the feeling of being in the presence of a lion. Now, if you've been up to Omaha and you've been in the presence of a lion, you don't really know what it's like to be in the presence of a lion, because that lion is in a cage and you are on the outside of the cage. In order to really know what it's like to be in the presence of a lion, you'd have to step inside of that cage. And not just step inside, but also step inside when that lion was hungry. Then you would know what the Scripture means when it talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible uses this picture of God and His character and nature in many places. I'd like to show you another example in the Bible. Come back to the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. You can leave a marker in Revelation if you'd like. We'll be coming back there. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Hosea, one of the 12 minor prophets, the first in that collection of writing prophets in the Old Testament. And Hosea was particularly fond of illustrating the wrath and the fearsome judgment of God, the dread of the Lord, in the picture of the lion Come over to Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. Here, God is speaking through the prophet to His people. He's talking to the northern kingdom, which is titled Ephraim, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And He says there in verse 14, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. That the people living in Israel in those days lived with lions. Samson, David, these were men who had tussles with lions. And when you live with lions, you start to understand some of the danger and threat that they can pose. That when a lion tears, he has tremendous power in those claws and in those teeth. That when he carries off a victim, he grabs hold and starts to drag that victim away, that it is a terrifying and helpless position to be in. And no one is able to rescue from the hand of this God when He brings His judgment and wrath to bear on sinners. Come also over to Hosea chapter 13. It's not just in one place, but several places in the book of Hosea that God uses this illustration. Here in Hosea chapter 13, I want you to notice verses 6 through 8. When they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast. And there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. You see that God spares none of the detail in painting that terrifying picture of His wrath and judgment. Now, He is a lion to His enemies, but as such, He is also powerful to protect His friends. In the Scripture, the fierce wrath of God is compared to the lion. He's fearless, He's dreaded, He has the power to kill, and no one is able to stop Him. It's that picture that is in mind when He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Because that Lamb who comes and stands before the Almighty in the throne room of God and receives that seven-sealed book from the hand of the Father and breaks open those seals. Well, you can read the rest of the book of Revelation and get a full understanding of the judgments, the wrath of God that is coming upon the earth that we live in. I'd like you to turn back to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Now, some people want to say, well, the God of the Old Testament, He talks about all this wrath and judgment. But the God of the New Testament, He's this God of mercy and love and grace. And they try to say, how do you reconcile that Old Testament picture of God with the New Testament picture of God? And that's really a misunderstanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Somebody who asks that question hasn't read all of the New Testament and hasn't read all of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you've got both of these pictures of God side by side. Yes, He is the Lamb, but He is also the Lion. And if you just preach the Lamb and you don't preach the Lion, then what you do is you lull people into a false confidence before God. And sinners continue on in their sin without repentance, without any fear of the Lord. Because they think that God is just a gentle giant. But He is a giant that is to be feared. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 3, we have the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, I'll remind you that John the Baptist wasn't just some kook out in the wilderness, but that he was a prophet. That what he spoke were not his words, but they were the words of the God who created this world. So in those days, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and his message from God was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. To prepare God's way is to call everyone in this world, everyone living on this globe, to repentance. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now John was wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And Jerusalem and all Judea and all region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Notice that word, the wrath that is coming. "Bear fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Can you picture this? We are this great orchard in the world, 6 billion trees. Almost 7 billion trees. And the axe is already laid at the foot of every one of those trees. We're all on death row. And every tree that does not bear the fruit of the Spirit, that does not repent and receive the gift of eternal life, is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the book of Revelation describes that wrath to come, the wrath of the Lamb, as it is called in Revelation. This is the Christmas message that our world needs to hear. John the Baptist continues. He said in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand." Can you see? Jesus Christ with his winnowing fork in his hand. "He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Yes, he's coming back to receive his wheat. He's coming back to receive those who are bearing good fruit into his eternal kingdom. But those who do not know him, those who have not received him, those who have continued on in their own lawless ways, he will burn. He will burn with unquenchable fire. Come back to the Old Testament once again, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 2. Now everything that John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ is true. John just didn't know when it was going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. But the judge is standing right at the door, is what the scripture says. He is ready to come back at any moment. And will we be ready? Will we be taking refuge in him? Now back in Psalm 2, we have the main text that we're going to be looking at this morning. All of that was kind of to set the stage for Psalm 2. Here in Psalm 2, we've got a tremendous message for the world that we live in, coming from God himself, and one that we need to constantly bear in mind. Now, when we come to the book of Psalms, one thing I want you to know about the book of Psalms is that there's many different kinds of Psalms in this book. There's 150 Psalms. You can categorize them into different types of Psalms. Praises, thanksgivings. But the greatest number of Psalms that we have are laments. Laments far outnumber any other kind of song in the Psalter. Why is God's songbook full of laments? They are the laments of the righteous man living in an unrighteous world. They are the laments of the soul who sees the evil in the world, who feels the hatred of humanity against God, and who suffers along with the name and the cause of God. Because the world can't get at God on his throne, well then they will attack his anointed. They will attack his flock. That's why this book of Psalms is full of laments. That Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was persecuted. He was spoken against. And he promises that kind of reception for us as believers. And if we go out into the world and we tell them, God is like a lion and he's going to rip you and tear you apart and cast you into eternal unquenchable fire, they will say, I don't like you. That's not the message of Christmas that I've heard. That's not the message of Christmas that I want. Why do you have to be such a jerk? Psalm 2 is a psalm that is in response. It's God's response to the laments that are in the book of Psalms. That God is the one who's going to turn this world upside down so that the wicked who are persecuting the righteous are going to be trampled underfoot. And the righteous who have been trampled by this world are going to be exalted. And that Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this as the Lord's anointed, the Lamb who was trampled, but the Lion who is going to reverse the tables. Here in Psalm 2, I want you to look at the first three verses with me as our introduction to this psalm. And here in these verses, again, I'll remind you, we have God's answer to the lament of the righteous man living in an unrighteous world. The nations are pictured in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. What's the one thing that can unite Russia and America? What's the one thing that can unite Iran and Britain? Hatred of God. That's the one thing that can unite this world, is our hatred, our mutual hatred for God. And you see, in this picture, in this psalm, the nations gather together in council, like at the UN. And what are they doing? They're plotting. They're raging. Against who? Against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That the world that we live in, the people of this world, have always, always resisted. They have always rebelled against God's right to tell them how to live their lives. And this is rampant in our country today. The hatred of Americans against God and how He gives them good laws to follow and how to live their life, how to love their neighbor, how to love their wife, how to love their children, how to bear good fruit. They reject all of that. They love darkness. They love their sin. They love the passing pleasures of deceitful lusts. And they reject God, and they think that God's rules are bonds, cords that are tying them down and limiting their freedom. And they're crying out for liberty and freedom to engage and indulge in every kind of immorality. That's what's going on in our world. That's God's perspective on our nation. And what does God do? Does He look down and He says, oh man, how did things get so out of control? How did things get to this point? Any of you Christians down there have any ideas on how to fix this problem? No, that's not the God that we have. He's not a God who needs help from us, a God who needs counsel from us. He takes counsel from no one. He's not a God who's surprised by any circumstance or any eventuality. He's the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Wise, the Creator of the entire universe, who could say to us all, be gone, and we would vanish in an instant. He could say to us all, catch on fire, and we would all be consumed in flames in a moment. He can raise up children to Abraham from stones. He can do whatever He wants. And He is doing what He wants. And so He sits in the heavens. Look at that in verse 4. Verses 4, 5, and 6. He who sits in the heavens, He doesn't sit on the UN Council. He doesn't sit in the White House. His throne is the universe, the galaxies. He sits in the heavens and He looks down on these puny peons who think they have power, who think they have influence, who think that they are something, and He laughs at their foolishness, their utter folly in trying to oppose Him. and Jesus Christ, his anointed. The Lord holds them in derision. His council in heaven, all of the angels surrounding him in mighty flaming fire, one of which could come down and wipe out our entire nation's military. Look at the rebellion of humanity and our proud shaking of our fists against God, our Creator, and they say, what insanity sin is. And God's response to the nations comes in verse 5. He says, I will speak to them in my wrath. I will terrify them in my fury. And what does He tell the nations in His wrath and in His fury? He tells them in verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. As we read in Micah in our scripture reading, as we read in the book of Revelation with the Lamb coming and being presented before the Almighty in heaven and receiving that scroll from Him to judge the earth, that God has a man, that He is raised from the dead, Jesus Christ who has conquered sin and death, the one who came as a humble servant to mankind, the one who came not to exercise His authority, not to put us in our place, but to take our place and to suffer for the ones who hated Him so much so that we might be forgiven of our sins and restored to God and have this insanity taken away from our brains and be given wisdom and a heart that worships and loves the one who is worthy of all worship and love. And God says, this is the one. This is the one who is worthy. This is the one that I have chosen. This is the one that I have set in the city, in the place that I have chosen. And throughout history, I've been working and revealing myself through the prophets, and I've let you know that Israel is my people, Jerusalem is my city, Zion is my holy hill, and it's from there that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. This is His message to the nations. Are they listening? Are they taking heed? Are they being wise? And then Jesus Christ speaks in verse 7. The King that God has chosen, the anointed of the Lord, His Christ, He says in verse 7, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me. And what did Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, say to His chosen King? He said, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. To be the Son of the King in heaven means that you are the Prince of Heaven. Means that you are the one that God has chosen to be King over the earth. That the Son is a title of His kingship. His, not only His divinity, but also His rule and His reign. That God gives all that He has to His Son. Just as we give all that we have to our children. And God gives Him the honor, He gives Him the power, He gives Him the glory, He gives Him the dominion. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And what day was it that God begot Jesus Christ? Well, in one sense, the Son is eternally begotten of God. And He is generated eternally from God. There's never a time where Jesus Christ, the Word of God, didn't exist. In the beginning, He already was, as He says. And so, in one sense, He's eternally begotten. And today is every day that He is begotten. But the Scripture also quotes this passage in the book of Romans in reference to His resurrection. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's announcement to the world that the one that they condemned, the one that they rejected, the one that they hated to the utmost, God has vindicated, God has chosen, that they put Him to death, but God raised Him from the dead. God gave Him everlasting life. And that was the day that God begot Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Paul came preaching the gospel to the pagans in Athens, he told them, God has given proof to all men everywhere. The men in Zambia, the men in Australia, the men in Iraq, the men everywhere in the world today, God has given proof to them in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. The greatest apologetic for the faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is being referenced here. When Jesus Christ tells of the decree of the Lord, today I have begotten you. But that's not all. The decree of the Lord to Jesus Christ, His Son, goes on in verse 8. And God told the Son, and the Son is telling us, so that we can know the future of this planet, we can know the future of this world, and we can know which side we want to be on. Will you side with the world against God? Or will you side with God and suffer the slings and arrows that this world can cast at us, along with Jesus Christ, in order that we may also be resurrected and glorified with Jesus Christ. God told Jesus Christ, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage." What's the world's heritage? It's to belong to Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He alone. To have the title deed to this planet. The people who think they own this world are very concerned about this world and holding on to it for themselves and for future generations. People who are concerned about global warming, which may be real, you have a much bigger worries than global warming. Read Revelation. The judgments that come upon this earth in the book of Revelation are of such staggering devastation that if God doesn't cut that 7-year period short, no human life would exist on the planet. That there is a terrible day of wrath coming that God has in store for this world. John preached it, Jesus preached it, Paul preached it. All throughout the scriptures, the day of the Lord is what we are told about. The day when God's righteous indignation is revealed from heaven against every living human being. And there's a time of trouble like there's never been since the history of the world. Don't get comfortable and complacent thinking, well, my life's always been good. I've always been surrounded with blessings, and there's been peace here in the United States, and we're on top of the world, the most powerful military, nobody can touch us. We've got all the food we want, we've got insurance, everything's good. Life's going to be good for me, life's going to be good for my children, life's going to be good for my grandchildren. You don't know that. Tomorrow, the day of the Lord could begin. And in the next 7 years, there could be such catastrophic judgments upon this nation that we would be reduced to starvation, invasion, disease, and none of our strength and power would be able to deliver us. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. It's not ours, it's His. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Who do we need to fear? It's not Muslim terrorists. It's not nuclear proliferation. Then people in this world need to fear Jesus Christ. He will destroy them. He will tear them in pieces. He will cast them into the lake of fire. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be mocked. His people are not to be destroyed. When you awake the wrath of God, you better be prepared to deal with the consequences. The Father told Jesus, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The application of this truth comes home in verse 10. Why does God tell us this? He doesn't have to. We have a president coming into office who says, "I have plans, but I'm not going to let the enemy know because I don't want them to know when we're going to strike. I want them to be in fear." God tells us His plans. He tells us the future because He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want the fools in the UN to be cast into hell. He wants them to be saved. And so He reveals this message to all peoples everywhere in order to deliver verse 10. "Now therefore, in light of this unchangeable truth and reality, O kings, O presidents, O ambassadors, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Serving God is joyful service. Serving God is freedom and liberty. Don't be deceived by the false liberty that sin offers. It doesn't deliver. It brings only regret and pain and destruction and misery. When you serve the Lord, you have joy and peace and love. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Bow down before Him. Kiss His feet. This is the honor and the worship that we as sinners should be paying to Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One. But not only that, that He suffered for us. That if you were alive in the time of Jesus Christ, you would have been calling out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" You would have been saying, "I will not have this man reign over me." You are no better than the Jews who crucified Jesus. You are no better than Pilate who delivered Him over to be crucified by the Roman soldiers. That we are all sinners. And the hatred that we had for God in our sin, He absorbed it all. He took it all. He was that lion that didn't fight, didn't defend Himself, allowed Himself to be humiliated and mocked and killed. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Is that your picture of Jesus Christ? His wrath is quickly kindled. Well, if that's not your picture of Jesus Christ, you have a different picture than God does. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like to read for you from Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Just part of it. It was inspired by Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13, which is one of the laments, one of the imprecatory psalms. I'm going to read two paragraphs from Jonathan Edwards' sermon. And he was preaching the truth that is here in Psalm 2 and in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. It is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped and press hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw His hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of the fierceness and wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury, and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yes, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutest, sturdiest devil, it would be nothing to withstand or endure the wrath of God. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow is made ready on the string. And justice bends the bow at your heart and strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus, all you that never passed under a great change of heart by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new and before altogether unexperienced light and life, you are in the hands of an angry God. However you may have reformed your life in many things and may have had religious affections and may keep up a form of religion in your families and closets and in the house of God, it is nothing but His mere pleasure that keeps you from being this moment swallowed up in everlasting destruction. However unconvinced you may now be of the truth of what you hear, by and by you will be fully convinced of it. Those that are gone from being in like circumstances with you see that it was so with them. For destruction came suddenly upon most of them when they expected nothing of it. And while they were saying, "Peace and safety," now they see that those things on which they depended for peace and safety were nothing, but thin air and empty shadows. So, what do we mean when we say that it is the birthday of a king? Proverbs 19:12 says, "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass." Will he be a lion to you, tearing your chest open with no one to deliver you? Or will he be to you like the morning dew? His favor, his grace, his mercy. His first advent was all about that. His second advent will have nothing to do with that. Kiss the sun. Americans, rulers of this nation, democracy will not save this world. It will not make it safe for freedom. God's monarchy will. God's king that he has chosen, that he has installed, that is coming quickly and is standing even now at the door to judge this world in righteousness. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.